The message of the gospel isn't, if something doesn't happen, we're going to die. The message of the gospel is that something has already happened so that none of us have to die. In Christ, we're not just saved from hell, but we're saved from the hell we invite into our lives every day when we choose sin over Jesus.
Thanks for joining us again for the LifePoint Podcast. Today we continue our series DNA, What Makes Us, and we've got a special baptism service as well. With the message, Tell His Story, here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
Well, how's everybody doing today? Oh, there's a few of you that are alive. How's everybody doing today? Come on. All right. We are going to continue in our series called DNA. We have been looking at, because we just turned 3, and you know, a 3-year-old is basically a big kid. He can walk, he can run a little bit, but he's still kind of wearing his diapers a little bit too. And so we are forming and looking at who God has formed us to be. So we're exploring these things, these aspects of who we are that define us and determine who we will be and what we will do in the future. And so we started the whole series off by looking at this, that we are dedicated to the Great Commission. God's love compels us to cherish every human soul and to do all we can to lead them to Jesus. We will do anything short of sin to reach the lost at home and abroad for Jesus Christ. We are more concerned with the people we are trying to reach than the people we're trying to keep. We are dedicated to this Great Commission. This is the call of all Christians, to point people to Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at that in depth. We've been kind of looking at what God has called us to and kind of using the table as an example, how every week the most important thing that we do here is we serve kind of a meal, so that people can come and they can partake of the goodness of God. And then the first chair that we serve is the chair of the believer, the mature Christian who is serving God, giving of their life, pursuing God's purpose for them, and how we believe that a third of the church needs to be these people. But if this is all the church is, that soon the church will do what 3,500 other churches will do in America this year. They will shut their doors. A friend of mine called me this week, longtime friend, pastor, and he said, Kelly, I'm done. I just resigned my church. He said, I can't get the people that are there to care about our community. He said, so the church is going to close its doors in a few years, I think. It's so sad, so despondent about what had happened. But we have to not just focus on this chair and the mature believer. We also have to focus on this chair, and I love this chair. This is the chair of our new believing Christians. This is the chair that the people that we're going to be baptizing, they sit in. They are new in their faith. They're not quite as sturdy as this chair over here. They're not kind of built up enough yet. I mean, this chair can handle some stuff. It's tough. But this chair is going to be such a powerful thing to be a part of and to watch grow. I'm so excited about what's happening in the lives of these new Christians. We need a third of the church to be made up of these people that can then grow into people that sit over in this chair. But this chair here is what I'm really excited about. This is the chair that makes me the most excited. This is the chair for that person who is not a believer. This is the chair for that person who has not yet made a decision for Christ. And we want a third of the people that come here every week to sit in this chair. And I will hope you know that this chair, this is the chair that if you're here today and you sit in this chair, we are so thankful for you. Everything, yes, absolutely. How about a round of applause for those people? If you're not a believer, we welcome you here. Everything that we have done here, everything we do on a Sunday morning is for you. This is the reason why this is the nicest chair in the house. It's the most comfortable. We want you to feel comfortable. We're so thankful that you're here. But the church needs to be made up of thirds, because we're dedicated to the Great Commission, to reaching people for Jesus. You know, and that's also why what we talked about last week was so true, that we expect you to come as you are. All people matter to God. No one comes perfect, and we don't expect you to. We welcome any and all with the genuine love of Jesus Christ without judgment. I related a story last week, and it's one that has broke my heart like few others have broken it this year, of a lady that lives in our community who the last time she went to church was about 15 years ago. And when she went, she thought it was okay. She thought she would come back. But before she got out the door, this church handed her this list of things that she needed to change before she could ever come back. Can I just tell you, I believe that Jesus wants us to come to him as we are, not as he hopes we will be one day, but that he does the work within us that changes us into the people that he's called us to be. And so we expect you to come as you are. And so we hold so tightly to this, and this leads us up to this other thing today. And I'm so excited about this message, and honestly, I'm excited about all of them. I would not trade any of these pieces of DNA, but this one's really exciting to me. And it's this: we will tell the greatest story ever told in the most engaging way possible. We will celebrate the message of Jesus Christ by telling his story in a way that is attractive to people who are far from him and makes much of the gospel that gives us life. You know, I've been hitting on, especially when we kind of kick this whole thing off, that this great commission, this call to go make disciples is not a call for a handful of people. Sometimes we think that this call is something maybe only preachers do or evangelists or a handful of really on fire Christians. But do you know, if you're a believer today, this call to go make disciples, to preach and teach the gospel, this is the call to all. Jesus didn't use any words to make it exclusive to a handful of folks who would do this task. This is something he's called all of us to do. So this is a call for every one of us. We know that as believers, as first-year Christians, that we are called to preach and teach the gospel, every one of us. And it's as true for Life Point as it is for any church. And that's why we wrote this into our mission statement. We share this a lot around here because everything we do flows out of this mission statement. Every piece of our DNA flows out of this mission statement. But here's the mission statement. This is why we're here, why we do what we do. It says this: Life Point exists to point everyone to life. And it's a capital L. I hope it's a capital L. It's a capital L. Because we believe wholeheartedly, Scripture teaches us with much authority, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through him. That you can exist, but you're not really living until you're in Jesus. It's not about being a good person, although he will make you a better person. It's about being in Christ. That's life. And only in him will you find the best, his best for you. And his best is the best. We exist to point everyone to life by connecting them to Christ and to each other. So everything that we do, everything that we do as far as for every event, everything flows out of this. We are here to point people to Jesus, to point them to the truth, to point them to life. But we cannot make someone choose him. We cannot make someone cross the line of faith. We can't Spanish Inquisition people to Jesus. Some of you are going to go home and Google Spanish Inquisition. It was bad, all right? We can't do that. God has called us to something much greater and something much simpler, and it's just to this. It's the point. And this is my Jesus sign. I'm going to keep this. If you want it, I can make you one for $15. No, I won't. I'm just joking. But this is my Jesus sign. This is what we're supposed to do. We're called to point people to Jesus. We're called to point people to Jesus. It's not hard. It's just to say, hey, Jesus is the best thing I know of. But this is what we're called to do. But I believe that pointing people to him is the bare minimum of what we're called to. When I think about all that God has done for us, the fact that he sent his son to save us when we couldn't save ourselves, the way he brings healing and wholeness and purpose and meaning to our lives, there's just something within me that I think we can do better than just point. And so I saw something this week that really inspired me, and I wanted to share it with you. So let me get the lights. Graham, go ahead and throw that video up there. That guy pointed with flair. I mean, he wasn't just standing there saying, hey. He was doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Yeah. And see, we have something so much more powerful than a clearance sale for Lazy Boys. I mean, that's appealing to me, of course, but it's not Jesus. We have something to be excited about, something to point. And I think pointing with flair is something that we're called to do. There is absolutely no reason not to work hard to make this message as attractive as we can make it be. I believe that we are compelled to do it as best we can. And here's why. There are eternal consequences tied to this message. Someone's forever is on the line. I firmly believe that every week that I preach, somebody could be in my voice range and they could be far away from Jesus, and they might just need the right point to get there. They might need the right amount of encouragement, the right amount of truth. And so we work hard to pray that God would give the direction that we need to speak to those hearts. See, this is something I believe and that I'm very, very passionate about, that we need to do everything that we can to point people to Jesus. Some of us have taken the most exciting, the greatest story ever told and made it as boring as possible. I don't know if you can see this picture or not, but this is what happens when a lot of people tell the story of Jesus. I do everything I can not to let anybody sleep. Sometimes you do, and I'm kind when you do. But watch out, I'm going to start coming with Nerf guns or something, because I don't think it's good for you to sleep in church. But get this, one of the big reasons that men don't attend church is because they say it's too boring. It's just too boring. I was talking with a guy the other day. We're friends. He's someone who doesn't attend church. He's came here a couple times, and we're thankful for it. But I said, hey, you know, I'd love to have you at church. I think you'd really connect with this message. And he basically just said, not going to happen. I said, why? He goes, well, I kind of grew up going to church every once in a while and went with my grandparents, and just, man, it killed me. It was just so boring. I mean, somebody somewhere along the way took this greatest message ever told, the greatest story ever told, and somehow they made it boring. I believe it's a sin to be boring when it comes to the gospel. Someday some preacher is going to stand before the Lord and God's going to say, you knew my word, you obeyed my commands, but why did you make my message boring? Why did you put someone to sleep with the truth that gives life? I mean, think about it. We have a message for the world. It's a message of hope, redemption, love, completion, joy, purpose, salvation. There is nothing boring about that. In fact, I'm so positive of this. I'm going to ask you guys to stand up and memorize a verse that will just let us know how not boring this is. Romans 1:16 says this. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God. You need to say it, God. Because it is the power of God. Now that was good. I like that. That brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Romans 1:16. All right, you may be seated. I get excited about this. And when I get excited, I can't stand still. I put a pedometer in my pocket a few weeks ago, and I promise you, I walked a mile and a half during my messages one Sunday morning. It's just something in me. This can't be boring to me because there's just too much involved, too much power there. This is the good news. The power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I mean, think about it. Every great blockbuster movie, and by great I mean the measures of success, how many tickets did it sell, how long did it stay in the theaters, how many DVDs did it sell later, every big blockbuster movie you can think of had this as a part of the plot line: if something doesn't happen, everyone's gonna die. Think about it. Avatar, if something doesn't happen, a bunch of blue people are gonna die. Think about it. Titanic, if something doesn't happen, a bunch of people are gonna go to their cold watery grave. The Lord of the Rings, if Frodo don't take care of that stupid ring, Middle Earth is doomed. I mean, this is the story of every major plot line, of every big time movie that we connect with. And here's why we connect with it. I think that deep down in our hearts, we know that unless something happens, we will be lost from God forever. That is the Holy Spirit communicating to our hearts if they're not too hard to hear Him. But the message of the gospel, and I love this, the message of the gospel isn't if something doesn't happen, we're going to die. The message of the gospel is that something has already happened so that none of us have to die. Amen. See, that's the good news, and why can't we be excited about that? Why can't we be thrilled about that? Why can't we make this something that is engaging to people? I believe that we have to do everything we can. What terrible, out-of-work, broke Hollywood director would take a message so powerful, so far-reaching, so life-changing, so beautiful, and tell that story in a way that makes someone want to change the channel? See, that, in my mind, is offensive. We need to do everything we can to make the story attractive to people because it will change their life. Here's why. People want to hear the message of God's love. They want to hear about God's plan for the salvation of all mankind. They want to know the reason they can dare hope. We looked at some statistics last week that indicate that people are down on church. But I'm going to tell you something. They are not down on God and His Word. They want to know about their Creator, this creative being who made them to worship Him. And we should be dying to tell them. The Bible TV series really kind of opened this up for us. I mean, a lot of people were shocked at how many viewers it had. I mean, they expected it to be big, but not as big as it was. How many of you guys watched the Bible series? I mean, there are some things about it, you can put your hands down, that weren't completely accurate, and some things that have got some people upset about some stuff, but overall, it was a very, very well done piece. I recommend you watch it. But records were set in viewing. Records will still be set as it continues to sell. I mean, it was a powerful, powerful work. And as I look at that and I think about it, why is it? I mean, this is not the first time it's ever been made into a movie. It's not the first time it's ever been made into a TV series. I mean, there's even a book. But people want to know. We have things that happen like the Boston Marathon bombing. And people want to know, there's got to be something bigger than this. And I'm so thrilled to be able to tell you that there is. He is bigger than that. He can heal us from that, bring us wholeness from that. And so that's why we do what we do here. I mean, that's why we have a creative team. I mean, you see the artwork in the hallway. You see the skits and drama that we do on stage, the songs that we play, the different things we put on the screen. The way we do everything that we do is so that we can make this story as engaging as it can possibly be, because it is the most life-changing, most powerful thing you will ever hear if you just take time to hear it. And I don't want anyone to have an obstacle that gets in that way. Some people, and I actually had a man get pretty upset with me when I was kind of talking about this one time, and he told me, he said, "No, you're wrong. You shouldn't do that. You should just stand up there and read God's word, and that's it. Let it speak for itself." And I'm all about God's word. I'm strong into God's word. But here's what I disagree with. He said, you can't hype God, and you can't hype the Bible. But think about this. If God is as big as God says He is, and He is who He says He is, with the abilities to do the things that God tells us in His Word that He can do, how can we hype Him? The Bible says that He is beyond all understanding, that His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store. How do you hype that? You don't begin to scratch the surface of that. I mean, even when Moses was talking to God at the burning bush, he says, "Well, who shall I say sent me?" You know what God's answer was? "Tell them that I am sent you." God was saying, "You can't even understand my name. I am that I am. Wrestle with that for a few thousand years, and I'll let you know something else." See, that's the God that we serve. You can't hype that. I can't get descriptive enough to let you know what God is exactly. You can believe the hype because I can't hype Him enough. And so I believe this, that we have to tell this story in the most expressive, the most creative way possible, because we have a God who is so expressive and so creative as He speaks to us. But it's not just my conviction, it's also Jesus' example. Here's why we should be creative. Jesus was creative. Now, look at Luke 15. You don't have to turn there. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. But we see Jesus teaching in ways that everyone can understand all the time. And many times He used parables. Luke 15, we see Him talk about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Now think about that. All the people that were listening to Him, they were people who had kids. They were people who had stuff, and people who were rich, and people who were poor. People with different kinds of educational backgrounds, different experience levels, ages. I mean, it was a wide-ranging audience. And what we don't see Jesus doing is pulling out, you know, and going word by word, verse by verse. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I teach like that here sometimes. But what Jesus did was that was He wanted to make the message where anyone could receive it. So let me just ask you, as He's talking about the love of our God, the way God loves lost people, people who are far from Him, He uses these means. Now, I doubt anyone lost a sheep this week, but tell me, did someone lose something this week and you searched all over to find it? Is there anybody in the room that did that? Is there anybody in the room that went through the drive-thru and you needed a nickel and you went through every ashtray and crevice in your car to find it? Anybody ever done that? Can we understand, young and old, rich and poor, what it means to have lost something and be desperate to find it? See, that's what Jesus was communicating there. And maybe you're a parent, and he really wanted to hit home with this. I mean, the parable of the prodigal son, such a powerful and a moving story. But maybe you're a parent, and you have a child that's estranged from you. And so you know what that feels like. The heartbrokenness of that, your desire to have them back, no matter what has happened, you just want that relationship fixed and that bridge to span that gap, whatever it was. You know what that feels like. And even if you don't have that child, you know what kind of heartbreak there would be if such a distance ever existed. So there's no one in here that can't relate to that. The smallest kid, the wisest adult. You see, this is the way Jesus communicated, not because he wasn't capable of going deeper, but because Jesus wanted everyone to be able to get in the water. You can turn over in Matthew and look at the parable of the sower. And I love this parable. It's Matthew 13. He said this, "They told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell in the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear." Jesus even identified his audience. He said, if you have an ear to hear, hear. Jesus didn't say, okay, this message is for this group of people. You're the only ones that will be able to understand this. Jesus spoke by means of a seed that would grow. Now, particularly, an agrarian society would understand this because their life and death depended on whether or not those seeds grew and failed or grew and thrived. And so begin to ask questions. Now, we looked at this very parable last year, and we went into it in depth. And I can tell you that the wisest among us are still confounded by what everything could mean in here. But as we studied this passage, people were asking questions like, well, what does that soil, what does that represent? What does that seed represent? What does that truth look like? How can I keep the rocks out so my roots can go deep? How do I keep the birds from snatching away that seed in my life and the life of my children, my spouse? And we begin to apply, because Jesus meant it to apply to us broadly so that the Holy Spirit could teach us through it. You see, he was a creative communicator. He communicated in the most engaging way possible so that everyone could understand. And I believe that that's how we're supposed to communicate here. That's what we try to do. But Jesus wasn't the only one. We look at Paul in Acts chapter 17, and this is where Paul is speaking to the people at Mars Hill. Now, Paul was there at a place called the Areopagus. And what this place was is really important for us to understand, because when Paul got to Athens, it tells us, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So Paul went to Athens, and he began to do something that we call exegeting the culture. He went to say, okay, what's going on here? What do they believe about God? What do they know about God? And what can I teach them? How can I communicate in a way to them? Paul went, and he saw what they were doing. And he saw that there's a city full of idols everywhere. Not one idol, but idols all over the place. And it distressed him. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day, and with those who happened to be there. So this distressing moved Paul to action. He met them in the marketplace, in the synagogue, anywhere people gathered. Paul was there telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus where they were saying to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Look at verse 21. I love this. It says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So Paul goes and studies the culture. He finds out what they're doing, and what does he do? He starts presenting the gospel in new terms, new ideas, the things that their itching ears were dying to hear. Now, there's something else I really want to point out because I think it's just beautiful. But at the Areopagus, where they brought Paul to preach and tell them about the good news, we find that this was actually a place where a temple existed, specifically for murderers seeking refuge from the law. Now, this is good. This is really good. Because when Jesus was crucified, there was a man that they brought out and said, you can have this guy or you can have Jesus. Who do you want? The man's name was Barabbas. Barabbas was guilty of insurrection, of rebelling against the government. But the Bible clearly tells us that Barabbas was a murderer. The day that the crowd screamed out, give us Barabbas, keep Jesus, crucify him, that's the day when humanity made a choice and we inherited the sin of murder. I'm sorry, you're going to have a hard time with this because you've never committed it yourself, but that's what happened. So Paul comes to tell the good news of redemption and freedom of Jesus at a place where murderers go seeking solace, refuge from the law. That's deep. Think about that the rest of this day. God sets things up for us sometimes that we can't set up ourselves. And so he's standing there, and Paul says, people of Athens, I see in every way that you're religious. For I walked around and looked carefully at the objects of worship, and I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, Paul's talking again to the elite of the elite intellectually. All they do is argue and debate philosophy and theology and politics, and that's all they do. All the people there, all the people who came in. And so this is a very important thing that he points out. So he says, so you're ignorant of the very thing that you worship. To the smartest, the elite of the elite intellectually, he says, you are in the dark. And he says this, so this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. He says, I'm going to turn on the lights. The God who made the world and everything in it is of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. See, this is a very, very different viewpoint of who God was and what God was all about. See, up until this point in time, gods were made by people, and gods lived in temples. But Paul was saying, no, God is so much bigger than that. He said this, rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. See, Paul is such a masterful communicator. He not only tells what God did, he tells them why God did it so they would seek him. And then Paul puts the icing on the cake. Verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Now this is part of what Paul uses to set up his big point. See, they didn't have CDs and the radio and iTunes in those days, but they did have poets. They did have people who wrote poetry and put it to music. And Paul took the great hit of the day, and he used a line to take something secular, to point to something sacred, to say, you don't know what this is about. Let me tell you. And when he did, it set them up for the perfect truth of the gospel. It says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made out of human design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands that people everywhere repent. For he has set a day he will judge the world with his justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Paul told the greatest story in the most engaging way possible. He said things to them in the ways that they needed to hear so that they could receive it. And then look what happened. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you on this again. Paul left the council, and some people became followers of Paul and believed. And among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. See, it doesn't tell us that everyone always received the message. It never tells us that anywhere. But it says that some received and believed, and some said, let me hear this again. You know, every week what I want to do is have someone hear and believe, hear and receive that truth. And for someone else who's wrestling, who's struggling, who sits in that fine chair over there, to be able to come back and wrestle with this truth again. Because we believe that we present the truth in such a way that God plants that seed and we water and we tend it and it grows into fruition. See, that's why we do what we do. I know some people walk out and reject this gospel. They did it to Paul. They did it to Jesus. It doesn't make me feel so bad when they do it to me. We do everything we can to make the message stick. During the week, you might see a piece of artwork or a quote or something online or something on our sign, and it's designed to draw us back in to what God's message was for that week. That's why we do what we do. My main goal with preaching is to glorify God in such a way that it opens the door for people to live for Him. Now, I will say this. One of the things that we use around here that has, I believe, some of the most important impact is we share people's testimonies. And this morning, we're going to share a testimony. Is Doug with us? Let's welcome Doug Thibodeau to the stage, my Cajun buddy. Come on up, Doug. Come on up here, Doug, and have a seat in the hellbound chair. Doug, man, we've known you've been coming here for actually about a year, maybe a little over a year, somewhere in there. But you came here for a few weeks. You know, not like you're a bad guy. I think you're just kind of checking out a new church, which, you know, is okay. But you came here for a week, maybe a month or two or something like that. But something powerful happened that kind of started a series of events in your life. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, it was the testimony of a young lady here in the congregation that was on the screen, and what she had to say, it opened up my heart, my eyes, because I always blamed myself, and I blamed God for what happened, but it wasn't God, and it wasn't me. And the thing is, you know, it was hard for me to accept that it wasn't God, but, you know, God doesn't do things for, He does things for a reason, but it ain't never His fault for what happens to you.
The evil things that happen
That's
in
right.
this world. And the testimony you're talking about actually came from our Justice series when Rosanna Zachary came and she shared about her own personal abuse. How did that affect you and what did it do in you?
It made me open up my eyes and want to get my story out there because, you know, there's a lot of people out there these days that are being sexually abused. Physically, mentally, and, you know, being sexually abused as a child, you know, you live with that all your life. But when you also got a mother that don't have nothing to do with you because she don't believe you, that's another side that hurts too. And people don't realize, you know, it hurts and you live with it. And, you know, somebody asked me here a while back why I got so much hatred for what happened to me. I said, well, if you walked 1 mile in my shoes, you might understand where I come from.
And so whenever you heard Rosie's story, there was something about that within you that said, if healing's possible for her, then it's possible for me.
That's right.
And so kind of to sum things up, it was just shortly after that you started coming to Celebrate Recovery and started growing, hearing other people's stories, other people's way that God had brought them out of such things. And that's kind of what led up to over several months, what happened just a few weeks ago when we were at Jeremy's house and you asked the Lord into your life. And so what a powerful testimony that you have that grows from a testimony that someone else had.
That's right.
If there's anything that you could say about encouraging people to share their story, what would it be?
Just let it out. Don't hold it back no more. God will take it and lead you in the right way. Just put it in God's hands and let Him lead you the way you need to be. Because God's done it for me. And, you know, it's been wonderful. You know, the people here at the church, you know, they've helped me out a lot. You know, and, you know, walking closer with God is It's easy if you let it happen. Don't step back and say, no, I don't want it. You know you want it. Let it come into you. Let it be part of your life.
Amen. Doug, thank you for having courage to come up here and tell that story today. Thank you. Let's give Doug a round of applause. Thank you, Doug. Revelation 12:11 tells us that they overcame him, and by him, they mean the devil, the enemy. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You see, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's where victory starts. It's under the blood of the Lamb that we can live under him. And in him, we find the forgiveness of our sins. We find salvation that we need, the power to do the things that he's called us to do. But then something else happens. It's not just what God did for us. It's powerful. But that victory continues as we tell our story, as that leads someone else into freedom, just like what happened to Doug. See, Doug came and his heart was really hard. I mean, he was a church-going person like a lot of church-going people are. But because of what had happened, his heart was hard. He heard someone else's story and opened a little crack. And God was able to plant a little seed and begin to grow. And it led Doug to this place of wonderful newness of life and salvation in Jesus. Now, if you know Doug, you've seen a tremendous change in this man's life. And God has awesome things that he's continuing to do and show Doug. And we're so proud of what he's done. We want to continue to encourage him. But that is the power of the good news. But this doesn't just change you. It has the power to affect and change other people. In Christ, we're not just saved from hell, but we're saved from the hell we invite into our lives every day when we choose sin over Jesus. How awesome is it that we can share that, and that God could use our story, that God could use you, and God could use me to be the catalyst that affects someone else's faith. And so that's why we try to tell the story in the most engaging way possible. That's why we try to tell the testimonies of how God has already delivered, because someone in here needs to know that there's healing and hope after abuse. And someone here needs to know that there's healing and hope from sickness. And someone here needs to know that there's healing and hope when relationships look like they're going to die. And someone in here needs to know there's healing and hope and that Jesus is alive. That we have reason for this faith that we have. Some of us today may not have made that choice. Maybe you're in that third chair. And today, we would just like to tell you, we're getting ready to do a bunch of baptisms. I'm thrilled. But today, what we want you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you and bring you out of all of that. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. You see, that's all it takes. It doesn't take a membership fee. It doesn't take, you know, doing all this different stuff. It just takes believing and confessing. And that's what God has called us to. And so if that's you, I would just encourage you. Take some time to seek him. Make that confession. And if you've made that confession, then you need to take this next step, which is baptism. Now, we are going to celebrate baptism in just a second. And I'm so excited about this. Travis Montgomery is not in this service, but last time we smacked Travis's head on the back of the baptismal, I promise we're not going to do that today. But is Crystal with us today? Has anybody seen Crystal? I don't know if Crystal was able to get here. All right, we're not going to start with Crystal then today. All right, we are going to start, and so Nathan's going to sing some songs for us and lead us here, and I'm going to go change clothes. If you would like to leave, you can, but if you can't, you missed the best part of the service. We're going to have baptisms in just a second. I'm going to go change, and I want you guys to stay with us, and we're going to celebrate some powerful things happening.
The Bible tells us that when anyone repents, that there is a party in heaven. So we do this just like you do it at a football game. So when someone comes down, goes down in the water and they come up, we celebrate. So I want you to celebrate. I'm going to say 1, 2, 3. I need you to cheer. Ready? 1, 2, 3. All right. I see a few more people that were supposed to be baptized today that don't talk to me before. Come on backstage. We're ready for you guys. Come on back this way. We're going to go ahead and get started. So you're going to be baptized today. Now's the time. Come on back around this way. All right. All right. Here's our first one. Okay. Can you tell me your name? What's your name?
Case.
Case what?
Orson.
Where's your dad?
Right there.
Guy with the iPhone?
Yes.
You may be seated if you want to sit down. All right, Case, have you asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life? And have you decided you're going to live the rest of your life for Him?
Yes.
All right. Well, Case, I'm going to baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can you tell them your name?
Harrison J.
This is Harrison J. And where's your mom and dad? See them sitting right there? See Uncle Ethan with his phone too?
I can't see him.
You can't? All right, I'm going to point this way and wave, all right? Wave. All right. Harrison, do you love the Lord your Jesus with all your heart? Are you going to follow Him for the rest of your life? Have you asked Him to be your Savior and forgive your sins?
Yeah.
Okay, well, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Taller. I like it. All right. You want to tell them your name, Jacob?
Jacob,
what's your last name?
Mangus.
Mangus, and where's your mama? She's back here because we're going to baptize her in a second, right? Jacob, do you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart? Have you asked Him to be the forgiver of your sins and savior of your life? And do you want to follow Him for the rest of your days?
Yes.
All right. I'm going to baptize you now, Jacob, in the name of Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Kaylin.
All right. And Errol, where are your parents in?
Oh, gosh.
See you back there. All right. Wait. Mama wants to lay. Yeah, that's good. All right, Kaylin, do you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart?
Yes.
Do you want to serve Him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
Have you asked Him to be the forgiver of your sins and your Savior?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to ask you to scoot forward so I don't bump your head. All right, here we go. I'm going to baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's just a little chilly, but it's not bad as it was. This is Melissa. And Melissa, you want to tell them, when was it that you accepted Jesus as your Savior?
It was more whenever I saw Roy and Matt do their skit out here just recently. And I just felt like they were talking right to me, and it just overwhelmed me.
It was time, huh? So, Melissa, you love the Lord Savior Jesus Christ with all your heart?
Yes.
Do you want to, have you asked Him to be the forgiver of your sin, Lord of your life, and do you want to follow Him for the rest of your days?
Yes.
All right. Here we go. I'm going to baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here we go. Hopefully, some of you guys know who this is. This is Addie. Addison. Addie, wave at Mom and Dad. You see them right there? And grandmas and grandpas and sisters and all kinds of people are here for you today. And I have to brag on Addie. If you guys know her dad, Brad, he is a memorizer of Scripture. And as he's memorizing James, Addie helps him do that. And she's memorized a ton of James. She has the word hid in her heart at 9 years old. And I am so proud of her. And so, Addison, I know that you love Jesus with all your heart. You've asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, forgive your sins. You want to follow Him for the rest of your days? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Okay, Addison, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Cassie. Can you wave at your family and say hi?
Hi.
All right, Cassie, we've had a lot of conversations, a lot of talks that led up to this point, and I believe that you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Is that true? Mm-hmm. That you've asked Him to be the forgiver of your sins, and that you want to live for Him for the rest of your life.
I do.
All right. And your mom's really hoping that this sticks. We love you, Cassie. Cassie, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is my brother, Larry. Yeah. And we're going to tell a little bit more of your story when your dad gets here. But Larry came because he was invited from the Easter egg hunt from Jake. And amen. And Larry, it's through all this that you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
You've asked him to forgive all your sins and that you want him to be the Lord of your life from this day forward.
Yes, sir.
All right. This is a first-time commitment. We're so proud and so thankful for what God's done to you, Larry. Larry, now I'm going to baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ready? Here we go. This is my other brother. This is Big Larry. Now, Larry, we're going to tell more of your story at another time, but
okay.
God has shared, you shared so much about how much God has done in your life and how he's saved you from a life that was far from him.
Yes.
And we're so thankful for what God's done.
I am.
And tell us, I love how he tells us, who was it that invited you over here?
Well, it's Happy Face right here. He had such a light in his eye that that's what I wanted. I've looked for so long. I denounced Jesus when I was young, God, and I've spent the last almost 40 years trying to get back to him, and today I found him. I found him here.
Larry, here we go, buddy.
All right, I'm ready, brother.
All right. Hey, you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, forgive you your sins.
Yes, I have.
And he's going to be the Lord of your life from this day forward, ain't
forever.
Like, forever. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This week about what this means and what you're committing to and what you already committed to, and so Amber, we know that you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior.
Yes, sir.
Forgive your sins, and you want to live for him for the rest of your life. Is that true?
Yes, sir.
Okay, Amber, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's good. That just means 7 last times. Is that 85 to go? 85 to go. 85 to go. Guys, I believe that God wants to do some amazing things, and we've seen some things happen. We're going to share these stories. We're going to share these testimonies because God is a good God. He changes lives and changes directions of entire futures. And so be praying for our friends we just baptized, the new members of our family. God has great things in store. Grace and peace. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Thanks for joining us for the LifePoint Podcast. For more information or to donate, you can find us on the web at www.lifepointlebanon.com. To keep up to date with everything that goes on at LifePoint, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/LifePointLebanon or on Twitter. Our username is @LifePoint_LEB. Until next week, take care and God bless.